and we were reading from Proverbs. Now, I'm reading from Proverbs 3, 6, 11, 16, and 19. To various verses from there, so I will read through those. And you can keep an eye on those on the boards in front of you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. What a person desires is unfailing love, better to be poor than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content and touched by trouble. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not bring it back to his mouth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amanda, thank you very much. As we sit, let's just pray that we'll be able to dig into the book of Proverbs. Lord, we confess we often don't fear you as we should. We don't stand in awe of you or your word. So remind us, teach us those things we need to know this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, you'll know I normally like to take a shorter passage of scripture and to dig into that and expound it to you. But this morning, I want to give you the next overview over Proverbs. We're looking at a number of images found in Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs written by King Solomon, who also wrote Ecclesiastes. And he has a lot of wisdom for us, a lot of things to help us in our living. And I want today to be thinking about humble eyes. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says, "Therefore, you Christians, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." That's our feet, our eyes, our hands, and many other images, what we should do with our bodies day by day. Our eyes. I am grateful for my eyesight. Some of you know I've been diabetic since I was 21. And one of the things about diabetes is there's something called diabetic retinopathy, which the blood vessels can cause problems if the blood control isn't good. And actually that does lead to a lot of blindness for a number of diabetics, or certainly that sight loss. Aren't you grateful, thankful for your eyesight? What it enables you to do. Proverbs 20 verse 12, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made, the Lord has given us eyes to see. That old hymn, "All Things Bright and Beautiful," do you know that well? It reminds us that he gave us eyes to see them, lips that we might tell. And with the update just now on that vital work in Reading, another proverb which touches on that is Proverbs 29, verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of both. There are oppressors not just in other lands, but also in our own country. And the lot a poor person has is very different to those who are more prosperous. But both, says Solomon, are given eyes. Eyes, friends, are God's good gift. And we're aware of the tragedy of blindness because we see those who are blind. And we admire those who cope so bravely with a disability of very poor or no eyesight. The human eye is more concentrated in its complexity than any other organ of the body. Let me read to you what I trailed from the internet. I wanted to ask my brother, who specialises in eye work, but he's in Uganda for a couple of weeks working out there with eye surgery. The most concentrated complexity of any other organ of the body. You have two of them, probably, in your head. There's tens of millions of electronic connections. Your eye can handle more than a million messages simultaneously. Under optimum conditions, an eye can detect a candle, think about this, 15 miles away. The light rays are first received by the cornea, which bends them into an orderly pattern, then transmits them through a pupil, which opens and closes a bit like an old-fashioned camera shutter, to the lens. Then by the strong muscular activity, what happens is that the lens focuses our vision onto retina, which, though less than a square inch, contains 137 million light-sensitive receptor cells. The retina then sends messages along the optic nerves, million fibres, to our brains, 300 miles per hour. And all the time, by a combination of our tears and blinks, the cornea is kept flushed, oxygenated, lubricated, and sterilized. I love this comment in the article I read. A miniature marvel of electrochemical activity. We should praise God for our eyes. They are extraordinary when you think about what they can do. But think about how much we can communicate things with our eyes. If this morning, as I look around, your eyes are shut as I'm speaking, I will get the message. Well, how about this doggerel? It's an old-fashioned bit of doggerel. You may have heard it before. It concerns the arrival of a bachelor curate in a parish, and there is a mother and her two very attractive daughters who came to church Sunday by Sunday. And the mother is quoted as saying this: "The curate's eyes are my daughter's praise. I never see their light divine. He always shuts, then when he prays, and when he preaches, I shut mine." But think about your eyes. Often you're reminded, say, in a film that lovers look intently into each other's eyes. There's strong messages of love and affection. And eyes are eloquent. They speak about what's going on in our heart. So there can be the flash of anger in someone's eyes, as well as deep compassion or love. And our eyes, like our hearts, can be so ambiguous. And one moment they're loving, and one minute they are destructive. Here's Proverbs 30, verse 17. "The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valleys, will be eaten by vultures." And then Isaiah the prophet can speak about Jerusalem, God's people, gathered there, And rather than loving God, Prophet Isaiah says, look, you people, you are flirting with me with your eyes. The eyes also betray if we're humble or proud. That verse we had read out to us, Proverbs 6, verse 16. There's seven things detestable to the Lord, and one of them is haughty eyes, proud eyes, in comparison to humble eyes. You then look at what's wrong with the nations of the world, reading the Old Testament prophets, which I tried to look at this week. So Assyria, Damascus, Moab, Edom, they're all told that God is judging them for their pride, their haughty eyes. And think about Nebuchadnezzar, who built that great city in Babylon. And it's extraordinary. I went to Babylon years before the Iraq War, and you can see the glory of that city. It is absolutely magnificent, although it's ruined. And Nebuchadnezzar looked around Babylon, oh Lord, I thank you for all I have. Look what I've made. Look what I've done. And it was his own self-praise. And it's exactly the opposite of what he said to what's at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Thine be the kingdom, the glory. But no, for Nebuchadnezzar, what he'd done was his glory, and he was proud in it. And the judgment falls on him, and it's stark, staring madness he's given. And do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? He went about in the damp dew in the fields, eating grass like a cow. Surely you say you don't believe that. I have in my filing cabinet at home some actual medical examples from the last 200 years of people who've done exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did, eaten grass, crawled around fields like cows. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's behavior was because of his proud eyes. And then all he needs to do is lift his eyes in humility, and his reason and his kingdom were restored to him. There's a vicar in Cambridge at a church called Holy Trinity called Charles Simeon. And Simeon changed the world and England. The Church of England was a terrible mess. And Simeon thought, well, actually, I'm going to encourage, it was young men in those days, young men to be ordained to work in the parishes up and down this land. He also got to make sure we have missionaries to places where Christ is not known. And every Sunday evening, Simeon used to have the students gather informally, and they could ask him questions. And one day a student said to him, Mr. Simeon, in your opinion, what is the chief mark of a Christian, of being regenerate, of being born again? And Charles Simeon said, the chief sign is sitting in dust before God. Do we do that ourselves? You see, we're not have haughty eyes, but humble eyes. 2 points this morning after that long introduction. The first, the essence of sin is pride. You see, sin is self-centered rebellion against God's goodness, love, and authority. It's what Adam and Eve did. It's what we all do. And the essence of sin is self-deification. There's a great thinker and theologian called Emil Brunner, and he was a Swiss-German, and he wrote a book with a rather odd title. He called it A Christian Anthropology. Anthropology, the study of mankind, or men and women. And in that book, he puts it like this. Man's insane desire to be independent or autonomous is the real core of sin. Sin is defiance, arrogance. The desire to be equal with God is a deliberate severance from the hand of God. It's testimony to the divine origin of man from which we have fallen. For even when man revolts against God in titanic rebellion, and with great daring and insolence gets rid of the Lord God or deifies himself, even there behind human perversion, the divine image itself looks forth. Man could not be godless without God. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 3. Our problem, friends, is there's no fear of God before our eyes. True wisdom, fear of God. And I glanced through this last week while I was in Lake District for a few days holiday. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And the Lord God speaks about the sins of these non-Jewish nations. And it's not idolatry, which is the first thing mentioned. It's not immorality. It's not ignoring social justice, which we've been reminded of in our interview just now before reading. No, the most mentioned sin of those prophets is pride. Pride. Men and women building themselves up as if they were God themselves. The essence of sin is pride. You push God out of the picture, and you push others out of the picture, and you put yourself on the throne. And then second, the essence of salvation is humility. We can't have faith in Jesus Christ and ourselves simultaneously. And faith is humility. But we need Jesus Christ, we need God's rescue, and that we're sinners. There's a great man called Nehemiah who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem after the exile. And Ezra was really the boffin who did all writing and organizing. And in the book of Ezra, we learn this. He writes, I blush, I'm ashamed to lift my eyes to you, Lord God. Do we blush before God? The Pharisee and publican we read about. The body language there is extraordinary. The tax collector standing in a distant court of the temple. And then the Pharisee, the righteous man, said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that bit of riffraff over there. I do all these things. We have all those odious comparisons. And we're told the tax collector, who knew he mucked up terribly, he was a robber and exploiter, he just kept his head down, beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we're told he went home right with God, unlike that proud, haughty Pharisee. The Lord Jesus said, receive the kingdom like a child. Appropriate thing to remember at a baptism. Think about Psalm 131. The psalmist says this, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul in me. At Warham Road this morning, there's a young couple there with a baby, and the baby was quite vocal at the start, and then calm came on the service. Because the child was there at her mother's breast being quietly weaned. And there was contentment and silence for that baby. Well, pride is like a motorway. I came down the M6, the M40 yesterday, late afternoon. And pride, friends, here's a warning, is the motorway to hell. And it keeps more people out of heaven than anything else. And humility is the hallmark of being saved. I was fascinated. I love watching these antiques programs where they go around sort of places looking for things. And there's something I saw last week in Lake District, and this very sort of blunt Scotswoman with dark hair found something on a shelf in a gallery, and her eyes lit up when she turned upside down, and she could see the hallmark on it. Friends, if you're a Christian, the hallmark is humility before God. We always depend on it. Now, Peter over there, who's our director of music, one of the things he's expert on is communications and advertising. And I'm sure he'd agree with me with this comment, but the brand image of a Christian, Peter, I think would be a child, somebody dependent on Christ, on God, for salvation. I find it very moving. We had 8 o'clock service this morning, people of different ages, different backgrounds. They came up to the communion rail, and I gave them some bread in their hand, and then somebody else let them have a sip of wine. You see, we come to Christ with nothing. We don't come with haughtiness or pride, as Proverbs reminds us again and again. And that lovely old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Are you clinging to that? We pray the little girl baptized this morning would actually cling to the cross of Christ. Not haughtiness, but humility, dependent on him. And may that grow in you and me throughout our lives. Amen.